This morning, God's Word comes to us from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 10 and then read through the end of this chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. What we hear now is God's Word. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 71 in the back section. This is the Belgic Confession of Faith. And this morning we're going to read from Article 7, which begins in the bottom of 71 and goes on to the top of 72. Article 7 is entitled, The Sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures to be the Only Rule of Faith. We believe that those Holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. For since the whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in them at large, it is unlawful for anyone, though an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in the Holy Scriptures. Nay, though it were an angel from heaven, as the Apostle Paul says. For since it is forbidden to add unto or take away anything from the Word of God, it does thereby evidently appear that the doctrine thereof is most perfect and complete in all respects. Neither may we consider any writings of men, however holy these men may have been, of equal value with those divine scriptures. Nor ought we to consider custom, or the great multitude, or antiquity, or succession of times and persons, or councils, decrees, or statutes, as of equal value with the truth of God, since the truth is above all. For all men are of themselves liars, and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore, we reject with all our hearts whatsoever does not agree with this infallible rule, as the apostles have taught us, saying, Prove the spirits, whether they are of God. Likewise, if anyone cometh unto you, and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house. This is our confession of faith. Well, we have been looking together at the perfections of the Word of God. And we have come this morning to the last article, particularly in the Belgic Confession, dealing with the perfections of Scripture. We have talked about Scripture in its perfection as a revelation of God. We talked about those two kinds of revelation God gives us, general revelation and special revelation, and how Scripture is a clearer revelation of God and His will. We have talked about the fact that God's Word is inspired. It is the very Word of God. And certainly our text this morning picks up that same theme, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God That's what inspired means. Now, certainly God used men in particular times and circumstances, but it is His Word ultimately. The Word of God is inspired. We talked about the Word of God as being authoritative. That there is nothing we can add, nothing we can subtract from the Word God has given to us in the Scriptures. It is authoritative for us. And now we come to the last perfection talked about in the Belgic Confession, the perfection of the sufficiency of Scripture. And in many ways, this flows from the other perfections. If it is the very Word of God, if it is inspired, if it is authoritative, then certainly God here has given us everything we need to know that we might properly serve Him. And that theme of sufficiency is certainly found in our text this morning as well. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is sufficient to teach us everything we need to know. And this morning we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, perhaps one of those texts that if you were guessing what text we might use, would be the first text you'd think about with regard to the perfections of Scripture. We finally get to this text and look at this text under the theme of the sufficiency. And that's where Paul brings us to. What do we mean when we say the Scriptures are sufficient? Because sometimes I think we might have a strange view of what that sufficiency might mean. The Scriptures are sufficient for faith and for life. Scripture is sufficient for our faith. It teaches us all the doctrines of faith that we need to know. Scripture is sufficient for life. It teaches us everything we need to know to act in a way proper before God, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work, dealing with our actions. When we say Scripture is sufficient for faith, we do not mean that everything is revealed in the Scriptures. The Scriptures' sufficiency does not mean everything is given to us for things we should know. The Bible is not primarily a textbook of mathematics. The Bible we could study from cover to cover and never learn calculus. It doesn't teach us that. The Bible, while giving us geographic locations, is not primarily a geography textbook. That's not its intention. And the Bible, while being an absolutely accurate historical record, does not intend to reveal to us all history. It gives us a narrow slice of history, but not all the history available in the world throughout the years that the Scriptures were written. When we talk about the Bible's sufficiency, we don't mean that it teaches us everything we want to know, but we do mean it teaches us everything we need to know. There are questions which the Scriptures don't answer. Again, we can study the Bible again and again, and we won't learn certain truths of mathematics. We won't learn certain facts about history, but that's okay. Because as good as math and history are, we don't absolutely need to know them. Sufficiency means that everything for our faith, everything for our knowledge that we need is given to us. Our confession says, we believe that these Holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. Paul says, we have been acquainted with these sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. When we say the Bible is sufficient for our faith, we mean everything we need to know about salvation is clearly given to us. And that is, again, what distinguishes this revelation from general revelation. General revelation in creation tells us that God exists. It tells us something of His power, of His majesty. But general revelation will never tell us about salvation. For that, we need the Word of God, which sufficiently reveals to us all we need to know. The Bible reveals to us that man, while created perfect in the very image of God, fell into sin. And Adam, through that sin, condemned all humanity to sin. We are conceived and born in sin. And beyond that sinful nature, as bad as that is, we read in Scripture that there is no way for us to save ourselves. You know, it would be bad enough if we were recognizing our sin, but if we could do these 12 easy steps to get out of it, okay, that'd be great. The Bible says there's nothing we can do to save ourselves from our sins. We are fallen, sinful, and unable to save ourselves. That is sufficiently and clearly taught in Scripture. And that then leads us to the glories of God's salvation. That God did not leave us in that fallen, sinful condition, but the Bible reveals to us that He sent His only Son to come and save us. He sent Jesus Christ to come and be born as a child, to live as a man, an absolutely perfect life. And that Jesus Christ, that God-man, that Son of God, came and offered up Himself on the cross for our sins and for our salvation. That is sufficiently taught herein. And that certainly is sufficient to make us realize our absolute need for Jesus Christ, and that only by embracing Him by faith, faith that gift of God, can we have any hope for salvation. These truths are sufficiently, clearly taught in the Scriptures. It is that same gospel message that we bring this morning. For any who are here and have not yet acknowledged the truth of God's Word, that we are sinful, fallen in sin, unable to save ourselves, the call of the gospel goes out to faith and repentance, to believe in that one Jesus Christ who truly can and does save all of His people from their sins. That one revealed truly, clearly, sufficiently in the Word of God. The Scriptures are sufficient. Sufficient for faith. They teach us everything we need to know about salvation. And our confession goes on. And since the whole manner of worship, which God requires of us, is written in them at large, it is unlawful for anyone, though an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in the Holy Scriptures. The Bible is sufficient for salvation. It is sufficient for our worship. I'm always amazed at how contemporary these old confessions of the church are. We are still talking today about what the proper worship of God is. And it's very easy today when we talk about worship and worship styles to put it in the whole realm of preferences and opinions. We have preferences about worship. We have opinions about worship. The sufficiency of Scripture says that the whole manner of worship which God requires is written large here. Worship is not simply a matter of your opinion or mine. It is not a matter of your preference or mine. But the Word of God teaches us, it is sufficient to teach us how it is God would be worshipped. How it is we should approach Him. God has given us regulations. He has given us instructions. We sometimes refer to that as the regulative principle. this rule God has given for the relationship between Him and His holy people, when they come together for corporate worship, that we do that the way God has instructed, the way God has revealed sufficiently in His Word. Now again, that sufficiency does not mean every detail is spelled out. It does not mean that Scripture tells us whether we should worship with a piano or worship with an organ. It doesn't say whether we should worship inside a building or outside a building. There are some questions not answered, but everything we need to know is sufficiently answered. And Scripture gives us those biblical principles that direct us in the worship of God. Perhaps it doesn't answer every question we'd like to know, but it does answer every question we need to know. That's what we mean by the sufficiency of Scripture. And that's what Paul gets at when he writes to Timothy in verse 16, and he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And Paul uses these four terms here to describe the profitability of Scripture. And while we might see these terms as fairly similar, they are actually different. The first two terms, for teaching and reproof, have to do with our understanding of the proper doctrines. The last two terms, for correction and training in righteousness, have to do with proper living. And we'll talk about those in just a couple minutes. With regard to our faith, with regard to our doctrine, Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Scripture teaches us all the truth of salvation that we need to know and all the truth about God that we need to know. And a thorough knowledge of that word will help us to teach others and defend the faith to others. When someone says, you Calvinists, you believe in God's election. Well, I just don't see that in Scripture. Show me where it talks about God's election. Well, the Word of God is profitable for teaching. And we take them to the Word of God and show them where God demonstrates His electing love. I hope that even as I say election, the text Ephesians 1 comes to your mind. That's where we take people. The Word of God is profitable in Ephesians 1 for teaching the truth of election. Some say, oh yeah, you Calvinists, you're the one who believes that that God, for no particular reason, sends people to hell. You believe in reprobation. I just don't see that in Scripture. Well, where do we take them to? We take them to Romans 9. And we open up the Word of God there, where it reveals to us as clearly as this difficult doctrine is to understand, reveals to us God's Word there. Oh, you guys are always talking about grace. You're always talking about grace. Nothing about works, always about grace. We take them to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. The Word of God is profitable for teaching. We need to know this Word. It helps, directs, and instructs our minds and our thoughts to share the truths of the faith with others. It is profitable for teaching and for reproof. And reproof is kind of like the other side of the coin. The Word of God points out errors for us and corrects wrong teaching. It reproves us. And that's important to remember, especially in terms of the faith. Because we live in a time when people say, with matters of science, there is certainty. But with matters of faith, how can you be wrong with regard to your faith? Isn't it simply important that you believe in something? No, the Word of God points out what is true, what we should believe, and what is false, what we should not believe. We sometimes say, look, in something like math, you know, we have concrete examples. 2 + 2 = 4. And kids, this morning, if I said 2 + 2 = 5, people would say, Reverend Niemeyer, that's not right. That's not true. I say, well, I believe it does. I believe it equals 5. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. You're just dead wrong about that. And we're quite dogmatic in those areas. But when it comes to matters of faith, we tend to be less certain. Someone says, oh yeah, yeah, I know we talk about Jesus being the only way of salvation, but what about someone who believes in a God, who calls this God by a different name, who offers himself for this God? Isn't there salvation there outside of the name of Jesus? And we go, you know, maybe that's right. Maybe there are other ways to salvation. Rather than saying dogmatically, there is no other name given under heaven by which we may be saved. And we can tell people, you're just wrong. Now we do it lovingly, gently, kindly, all those things. But just because they believe it firmly doesn't make it right. The Scriptures teach us what is true and what is false. What we may believe, what we may not believe. Profitable for teaching and for reproof, telling us the truth about who God is, how he will be worshipped, and who God is not, and how we should not worship him. The Word of God is sufficient for our faith, and sufficient for our life, meaning the things that we do, the way that we live. And again, the sufficiency of Scripture for life doesn't mean that it tells us absolutely everything we want to know, but it tells us everything we need to know. Scripture's sufficiency for life does not tell us, when thinking about what job we should have, whether we should be a farmer or whether we should be an engineer. It doesn't tell us whether we should be a preacher, whether we should be a garbage man. Doesn't give us that specific type of instruction. It doesn't tell us exactly who it is and on what day we should get married. It doesn't answer every question we would like to have answered with regard to our life. But it certainly tells us everything we need to know with regard to our life. It gives us the parameters for making our decisions. And these last two terms that Paul uses here, correction and training in righteousness, have to do with our ethics, how we live. The Word of God is useful for correction. It tells us the boundaries within which we must stay. It corrects us for going outside of those. So when we think about what job we might have for the future, it's true Scripture doesn't say exactly what you should do. But it certainly leaves the boundaries for what you should do. Nothing unlawful. Nothing that brings offense in the name of God. These are beyond what we are allowed to do. Scripture doesn't say exactly, but gives us everything we need to know. With regard to what spouse we might marry, it doesn't give us a name, it doesn't give us a date, a time. Certainly tells us the boundaries within which we must stay. For any of you who have gone through premarital counseling with me, you know that there's one question I ask very pointedly. I ask both the potential bride and groom, are you a believer? I ask them both that. And I explain why I ask that question so pointedly. Because if one is a believer and one is not a believer, then I am not allowed to do that marriage. And they are not allowed to marry. God gives us the boundaries, the parameters. It is useful for correction. And if we are in that type of relationship leading toward marriage, we must be corrected in that. Not everything we'd like to know, but everything we need to know. For correction and for training in righteousness. Training. The Bible doesn't tell us whom we should marry or what job we should have, but it certainly tells me what kind of husband I should be. It tells our wives what kind of wives they should be. It tells us as husbands that we are to be willing, must be willing to give up ourselves for the sake of our wives, even as Christ gave up himself for the sake of his church. It doesn't answer every single question, everything I'd like to know, but everything I need to know. It tells us as wives that we are to be those who are helpmeets unto our husband. Doesn't answer every single question, but certainly everything we need to know for our life, for our conduct, sufficiently taught therein. How we as children should honor our parents. Doesn't say exactly what you call mom and dad, whether it's mom or dad or mommy or daddy or father or mother, but everything you need to know about obeying mom and dad is clearly, sufficiently taught in the Word of God. God's Word is sufficient for our life. Not answering every question we'd like to know the answer to, but every question we need to know the answer to is given to us in God's Word. It is profitable for faith. It is profitable for life. And I have on the outline, it is profitable for all. And you know by now that does not mean all circumstances, all things. What it does mean is it is profitable for all people. All of us find the answers that we need in the Word of God. And the sufficiency of Scripture doesn't mean that there aren't helps along the way to being brought once again deeper into God's Word. Paul, when giving instruction here, says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Continue in what you have learned. You have been taught certain things by me and by others, he says. You have been taught certain truths about God, about salvation, about worship. Continue in these things. That which you have been taught. And God does use tools to teach us even more about His Word. We are a confessional church. This morning I read from the Belgic Confession. And some people will say, look, you have this high view of sufficiency. Why in the world would you have confessions? If the Bible is truly sufficient, why have anything beside it? But I think we misunderstand that God does allow the use of other tools to bring us back into His Word again. When our confession says, "Neither may we consider any writings of men, however holy these men have been, of equal value to divine scriptures, nor we ought to consider custom, or the multitude, or antiquity, or succession of times, or persons, or councils, or decrees, or statutes, of equal value with the truth of God, for truth is above all else." When it says that, it does not say, therefore you must ignore councils, history, time, succession. It says, we don't consider these of equal value with God's Word, but we don't reject them either. We don't reject the history of the Christian church and the way that history weighs in on the truths taught us in Scripture. We don't come to the Scriptures as those who come with a blank slate for the first time reading, but we come in a history of interpretation. That history is not equal to God's Word, but it's not to be rejected either. We know from whom we have learned these things. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. We have faithful things to help us, to drive us once again into God's Word. I've said a couple of different times, the confession of faith is a summary, a systematic summary of the truths of faith. Can it replace the Word of God? Absolutely not. Can it help us to codify God's Word, maybe explain it in different ways? Absolutely. We don't reject the confessions. We don't reject history. We don't reject tradition. But it is not of equal value with the Word of God. We know those from whom we have learned it, the value of our instruction. When I work on sermons, of course, I consult various commentaries, and sometimes people will say to me, "Hey, I saw this commentary, and it said this," which is kind of opposite of what you said. I can assure you right now, you can find a commentary that will back up any position at all with regard to Scripture. I did some research online this past week on a particular topic and found the whole range of answers, which is, Paul says, you know those from whom you have learned it. Not all commentaries are of equal value. Not all are going to drive us once again back into God's Word or take their truth from God's Word. Simply because we find it published in a book somewhere does not make it true. But it has to align itself with the Word of God. God's Word is sufficient for all. We learned from others. And notice here, he says, you learned this from your youth. Verse 15. How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. It is never too early to begin teaching our children the wonderful truths of God's Word. You learn these things from childhood, Paul says. And certainly that's a call to us as parents to teach our children from their youngest days about God, about salvation, about the glories that He has given to us. It's a call to us as Sunday school teachers, as catechism teachers, to train these young ones in the fear of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing for a child to grow up and to say, you know, I never knew a day we didn't pray around the table in our house. I never knew a day that Dad didn't open the Word of God and read a selection for us, and we talked about that together. I never knew a Lord's Day growing up that we didn't gather together as a family in the congregation of believers. From your childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. God calls us as parents, as teachers, elders, instructors, ministers, train our children from the earliest times the glorious truths of the Christian faith, because God's Word is sufficient. Will it tell them everything they want to know? Probably not. They will ask questions the Scriptures don't answer. But then we teach them everything you need to know. Everything you need to know is sufficiently taught therein. God's Word is sufficient for our life. It is sufficient for our faith life, teaching us the wonderful truths of salvation, of worship, of who God is. It is sufficient for our ethical life, teaching us how we should live and walk and do things for God's glory. It's sufficient for parents. It's sufficient for children. May God grant us that type of assurance that we will turn once again and again and again to His Word, knowing that here He does truly and sufficiently answer all the questions that we need to know. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for the perfection of Your Word. We thank You that it is revelatory of who You are and of what You have done. We thank You it is inspired. It is breathed out by You. We thank You it's authoritative, that there's nothing to be added or subtracted from it. And we thank You for its sufficiency, that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we might be competent and equipped for every good work. Strengthen us, O God. Strengthen us by Your Word and by Your Spirit, that we might live for You. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.